I remember very vividly when the Bible became real to me. All of my life, I have been exposed to the Bible. From the time I was a baby, my family has had the Bible in the home. I have a godly grandmother and other relatives that have devotions daily. Whenever I would visit them, they would always read from the Bible. They'd have prayer. There was an emphasis on Scripture, on Bible truths. Even as a lost man, often I found that I would know more about the Bible than the people that witnessed to me. The fellow that won me to Jesus Christ remarked that I had a greater Bible knowledge than he did. And yet the Bible was not real to me in the sense that it influenced my life and my thinking. It was a book containing things that I knew about, but I didn't realize how much that book knew about me. I remember that I was sitting on a truck, in a truck, depending on where you're from, and I had the interesting job in the Air Force at this particular phase of my military experience of being what they call an expediter. What I had to do was drive the truck all night and talk on the radio to some other fellows over in another shop, and they had big plexiglass lighted boards, and they had the status of all the different aircraft, and I had a little board like that sitting on the engine of my truck. It was a step van. We called it a bread truck. And I had a crew of about a dozen men, and as I've shared with you in my testimony before, there was one fellow that needed to be replaced, and he was, and his replacement came on singing, "Jesus, my Lord, I love him forever." And I knew I had trouble on my hands as soon as I met that fellow. And he began to witness to me and began to share the Word of God with me. And I was not able to respond to him in the same way that I had everybody else that had ever tried to tell me about the Lord, because there was something about this man's life. Here was a man that not only taught me what the Bible said and told me about Bible passages and reminded me of things that I already knew from Scripture, but here was a man whose life was based totally on what he read in that book. And honestly, folks, even though I'd been around a lot of Christian people, I don't believe I had ever understood before this business of living according to the Bible until I saw it in his life. The Bible became real to me, not when I read it in the pages, but when I saw it in a man's life. When I saw the principles of the Word of God being lived out by a man. One night that man gave me a gospel tract, and I began to read it. And the Lord had, in a very interesting way, prepared my heart for that particular gospel tract. The circumstances are very much as your testimony might be, I'm sure, unique to your own particular needs. I had made up my mind that I was going to get my degree, become an officer, become a pilot, spend my military career doing exciting things. I had re-enlisted and determined that that's what I wanted to do. So I had taken the thing that I liked the best and made up my mind I was going to finish my degree in history. So I had studied history at the University of South Carolina, and when I got ready to go overseas a second time, I talked to one of the professors and I said, "Look, I'm going to be wasting 6 months now, and I can't take any schooling while I'm over there." I didn't know that I could at the time. And I said, "Is there anything I can do to get some extra hours while I'm over there?" He said, "Well, I'm studying for my doctorate on 20th century European foreign policy." He said, if you'd like to study that, he says, "I'll design a course just for you, and you can do that while you're over there, and you'll get 3 hours credit for it." I said, "Great, let's go after it." I had absolutely no interest in that subject, but I just wanted to get my degree. So I was reading all about Europe and the common market and all these kinds of things and developing all kinds of understanding about the economic and social developments of the European community. And the gospel tract that fella handed me was about the Antichrist and the one world government and the system that the devil was going to establish here on this earth and how it was going to be centered in the old Roman Empire. And here I had studied this history for all these years before then and had just been studying this business about European history. Well, all of a sudden, he gives me this tract that shows me how in the Bible, years and years ago, was revealed this very thing that I see unfolding now in my study of history. the Lord had prepared me in a wonderful way. And as I saw in that man's life and began to see in the particular context of my own study, the things that I was learning, the Bible became real to me. And it dawned on me as I saw that there's a God in heaven. And if that be the case, I've got to learn something about Him. I've got to know who He is. And the only place I'll ever learn it is in this book. And I remember I wrote home to my wife and I said, "Honey, send me my Bible." I had a Bible that I'd owned for a number of years, but I'd never read it. I don't think I'd ever read the Bible for really any instruction about my own heart. Oh, I'd read it to learn things. I remember when I was a little boy, I went to Sunday school one time and I learned about the travels of Paul, and it was so fascinating. I thought, oh, that's exciting. I remember one time when I was in high school, in our youth group, I wanted to teach those same things to others. And I didn't realize that they were in the book of Acts. I thought they were in the book of Romans. So I started teaching through the book of Romans and never did find the travels of Paul. I didn't know very much about the Bible after all, did I? But I remember that night that I got saved, when I went down to the missionary's home in Karat City, Thailand, and we had a Bible study and had family prayer together with a bunch of GIs and a missionary family and some national people who were there. And as that missionary began to teach from the book of 2 Corinthians, he just took a little verse and began to talk about it. And different ones began to discuss it. As I sat there and listened, I realized that through those verses of Scripture, my particular needs were being met. I wondered how they knew what my needs were. At the time, I thought for sure that somebody had told them ahead of time what to teach. In the years since I have been saved, I have come to learn that had nothing to do with the verses that that particular teacher chose. It had to do with the fact that this is a living book. And that God speaks to me through this book when I'll go to it. And that He'll meet my need from any verse if my heart is open. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, would you? Chapter 3. I was very touched this week as I was having some fellowship with Brother Mark Johnson to see a book that he had about Billy Sunday that had been signed by Billy Sunday, and under his name he wrote his life verse. I didn't know this until this week. His life verse is the same life verse that I consider to be my life verse. 2 Timothy 2:15, which is not our text, but it is across the page, and it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And as I was reminded again of the responsibility that all of us have to know and study the word of God, I thought again about these verses which we've been discussing for a couple of weeks here in 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Where it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Father, help us this morning as we take a few moments now to consider again the responsibility that is ours to grow through the admonition and instruction of the Word of God. Bless and lead us this morning by Thy Spirit. Help me as I preach. Give me power. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night as I was reviewing some of the thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which will be our text for this evening, as I studied and chased down a word that I wanted to know, I was struck again with the idea of the need that we have for the Word of God. Here, as I was searching for something to be able to give you a good understanding of a passage of Scripture and feed you a good spiritual meal, as my people that God has entrusted to me for the purpose of feeding, I looked at that verse and I saw what it said, and the Holy Spirit smote my heart. And I said, "Oh God, that's me. I need that. I've got to do that. I'm responsible before God." And the Lord struck me in a way that I haven't experienced for a number of days. And I realized again that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow, of the soul and the spirit. And there's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Word of God showed me what my need was. Many of the thoughts that we've shared with you already this morning in Sunday school and will share with you today are the direct result of the Lord showing us needs in our own heart. God shows us that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. A couple of weeks ago, we learned what it means to use the Word of God for doctrine. That we can learn principles from the Word of God that will help us to live our lives in a certain way so that we might be able to be obedient even when the Bible doesn't specifically state how we should respond in a given situation. There are principles that will govern every area of life if we look for them in the Word of God. There may not be statements to say you shall do this and you shall not do this and you might do this but you shouldn't do that. You may not find things that will tell you exactly how to behave in every situation, but you will find principles in the Bible that will guide you in every area of life. Doctrine. The Word of God is profitable. All of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. But you know, the tendency among us today, as we grow and go further and further away from that condition which we were in when the Lord first saved us, is to see the Word of God as something that is profitable merely for doctrine. Merely in an academic sense. And we love to study the deep things of the Word of God without having the things of the Word of God study us. But the Word of God is not only beneficial for doctrine, it's beneficial for reproof or for revealing what we are. Friend, you'll not spend a great deal of time in the Word of God without learning something about your own heart. This is what happened to me last night as I looked again in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and I saw there the treachery of my own heart. And I said, Lord, I'm an outward person. I focus on the physical things and I'm very little concerned about the condition of my heart. Lord, have mercy on me and give me a desire to be a genuine, sincere Christian. And not just a person who wants to look right to those who are watching me. You know, we put ourselves under tremendous pressure as Christian people to please each other, whether we ever please the Lord or not. Reproof, reveal us. That's what the Word of God will do if we'll stay with it. And then we come this morning to that word correction. In other words, not only will the Word of God show us our problem, it'll show us the answer to our problem. You know, when we approach someone who's unsaved, someone who's never met the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we have to teach them certain basic things from the Word of God. We have to teach him what the Bible says about his condition. We have to teach him that all men are born sinners, that he's lost, that because he's lost, he'll die the second death. He'll die in hell forever. He'll be separated from God and placed in torments as judgment against his wickedness and rejection of the love of God. We have to teach him his condition before we can ever teach him the solution. Now that we've taught them the condition, then we can teach him that Jesus Christ is his Savior. That he has suffered, bled, and died for him, and provided salvation. That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That all that the Father gives to him, he'll in no wise cast out. All that cometh to him, he'll receive and in no wise cast out. He receives us on the basis not of what we bring to him, but on the basis of our need. And once we show a man his need, we can show him that Jesus is the answer to his need. And we ought to be doing that constantly as we witness to the lost. And then there's a second step for us to follow. After we've used the Word of God to teach men their need for salvation, we need to be taught ourselves that the Word of God has the answer to our further development and sanctification as believers. Just exactly like we need to take the Word of God and show lost people their need and then show them that the Bible also has the answer to their need, you and I need to see our need from the Word of God and see that the Word of God has the answer to our need. I'm going to tell you a great problem in the lives of Christian people today. One of the most common problems and one of the things that we have to fight constantly, it's a key to understanding why we don't make progress in our Christian lives. Self-judgment is taught in 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Self-judgment without correction. That's our problem today. We recognize we have a need. We will admit that we have a need, but we are content to live with the problem. We get used to the cancer. Unless it's hurting us right now, it doesn't bother us. And as we said last week, it seems that we are constantly having to be brought to a place where we face a crisis before we'll respond to the Lord at all. I believe spiritual maturity dictates that you and I respond to the Lord whether we have a crisis or not. We need to recognize that sin itself is a crisis in our hearts, not just the consequences of sin. When we do wrong, that's bad enough. Let's don't wait until all the things we live for and love start to fall apart before we say, Lord, I think I'm going to change my behavior. Our behavior itself causes grief to the great heart of God, and that itself is a calamity. But we're not as greatly concerned about the calamity of doing disservice to the heart of God as we are having our own comfort interfered with. The Bible has the answer to our needs, friend. And if you and I will go to the Bible and look there for the answer to our problem, we'll be able to continue to grow. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about this at length. We talked about taking the principles of the Word of God and internalizing them and making them part of us. I'm convinced that one of the great problems that we face as Christian people in this city, in this day, is this attitude of becoming acceptable to other people that we consider to be good Christians, whether we ever get acceptable to the Lord Jesus or not. And there's something wrong with that. You see, there's a very well-defined list of standards that you and I can live up to. A very well-defined and obvious outward performance that if we maintain, everything's going to be all right. We have a group of people that we're living to please and a group of people that we want to associate with and a group of people that we look to for leadership. And if we live up to their standards, we think we're all right. And we fool ourselves into thinking that that's the same thing as genuine spirituality. The Bible says no. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. In the first place, that kind of living is contrary to the doctrine of the Word of God. It's contrary to the very nature of God. We're new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things are supposed to have become new. You see? We are ambassadors of God. We're here in Christ's stead, beseeching men to be reconciled to God. We're here to accomplish a mission. We're here for a purpose. And yet, we fool ourselves into thinking that as long as our fellows are accepted, we're acceptable to our fellows, and that as long as we please them and as long as we don't chafe in our relationships with them, everything is fine. And that's not right. I think it would be possible for us to greatly please each other and never please the Lord if we're not careful. I think it's time for us to take a good long look at our hearts and see there the real wickedness and the real treachery. Even among those of us who are growing, and those of us here who are trying to do better, and trying to be better soul winners, and trying to get closer to the Lord, we need to recognize that those of us who've been saved for a time, and who've been active in Christian service, still need the correcting influence of the Word of God regularly. We need to be drawn back to a place of fellowship. You and I need to understand that the Word of God is everything to us. It has the answer. How long has it been since the Word of God was real to you? How long has it been since the Word of God really showed you the direction that you ought to take? Let me beseech your assistance here for a moment. If I might allow a distraction. I know it's warm in here. We're working on that. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that when children cry and things like that, that didn't really upset me. But you might want to listen on the radio to see if you can recognize your child crying on the evening broadcast next week, okay? You help us with some of that, would you please? We're having a little much of that this morning. A little correction there for you, okay? reproof, correction, instruction. Someone pointed out to me this week a very valuable principle, that the Word of God provides for us doctrine, and when we do not properly respond to that doctrine, we get into a cycle where we then need the reproof, the correction, and the instruction of Scripture. And we'll talk about the instruction some next week. But whenever we don't respond properly to the doctrines of the Word of God, the principles, the instructions that they give, the teachings that show us how to live, then we put ourselves into a cycle where we have to be reproved, and we have to be corrected, and then we have to be rebuilt or reaffirmed in those truths where we can be instructed. You see? How many times have we had to relearn a lesson? I think we mentioned this last week. Have you ever been in a situation where you learned a real hard lesson and then it dawned on you that you used to know that? Isn't that an awful experience? As we've quoted before, I think George Patton said this, there's no education in the second kick of a mule. But you know, sometimes we get ourselves into the same messes that we got into before. And then, now how did I let this happen again? I thought I knew that thing. I had made up my mind that I was going to do that, and here I am going off in the other direction again. You see, what we want is a once-and-for-all solution. We want to get taken care of and have everything all fixed up so we won't have to worry about it anymore. We want our prayer life to be that way. We want the Lord's provision to be that way. We want our salvation experience to be that way. We want everything to be taken care of at once so we never have to worry about it again. Thank the Lord that salvation is a once-and-for-all experience. But let me tell you something. It's not something that you don't have to ever concern yourself with again. Because if you're genuinely saved, you ought to go ahead and get the rest of what salvation has to offer after you trust Jesus Christ. You ought to go ahead and grow in your relationship with the Lord and get what you have to. Hey, how about if we ate food the way we study the Bible? Suppose what we said was, I'll tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think I'm going to eat as much as I can possibly eat today and just stuff myself so that I won't have to mess with this the rest of the week. Now, I might stop back in for a little snack on Wednesday night, but I don't, you know, this takes up so much of my time. Three times a day I have to do this. You see, two times a day is really all we have to do it. Three times, sometimes four, we do it. But, you know, three times a day I do this thing. And I sit down and I take at least a half hour, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour to eat my meal. And I take all this time and then we, and the dishes. You know, I've learned again about the dishes thing this week. I mean, one day we ate on paper plates, and my son and I were cleaning up the kitchen, and we started to wash the paper plates. He said, "Dad, these are paper plates." I mean, they were like little styrofoam, you know, the kind you can wash. And I said, "Well, John, they're not really messed up. Let's clean them up." He said, "Yeah, but Dad, the reason you use these is so you won't have to clean them up." I said, "Yeah, I know, but it seems a shame to throw them away." So we washed them, you know, and dried them and everything. And some of you ladies experience some of that, you know, maybe sometimes. But, you know, so we went, that's every time you go to eat, you got to do that again. And you make a big mess, and then you got to clean the mess up, and then you got to, after a while, you feel like, I think I'll just eat out, or maybe I'm not really as hungry as I thought I was, you know? You know what I'm saying? Now, suppose that we allow those pressures to influence us in our spiritual lives. In our physical lives like we do in our spiritual lives. Suppose we said, "Well, I just don't think I need this." We know how foolish it would be for a lost man to come to church and say, "Well, I've been to church now. Everything's great. I think I'll be all right now. Went to church, heard some preaching. I was around some people that, act right, and I think everything's going to be fine now." How would you counsel a man like that? "Fellow, what you need is not to get around God's people and get around some preaching and get around some singing. What you need is you need to get with God. You need to get with Him and know Him personally." Isn't that what we would tell a lost man? Wouldn't we say you've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And yet, how do we counsel ourselves? I say, "Well, what I really need to do, I just don't feel too good today. I need to get together with some of my friends and let them encourage me a little bit and let them kind of boost me along a little bit in my Christian life. I need some encouragement here. I think that's what I need." Friend, I think we ought to counsel ourselves the same way we counsel a lost man. What you need to do is you need to get close to Jesus Christ. You need to have a personal relationship with your Savior more than you need anything else. It doesn't do for us to eat one big spiritual meal a week. In fact, it won't do you to eat one spiritual meal a day. if we're going to succeed in the Christian life, we've got to have a day by day, minute by minute walk with the Lord. You see? Throughout the day. The Word of God will correct us and be bringing us back in. And as we saturate ourselves with the Word of God and read the principles in the Word of God and internalize those principles and make them a part of us so that we think about them and live by them and determine that we're going to do what the Word, what the will of God is for us, then we'll constantly be corrected. Have you ever flown in an airplane or had an experience of seeing a pilot fly an airplane? Have you ever noticed what they do while they're flying a plane? It's not like most folks think it is. I mean, you know, when you think of flying a plane or somebody says, I think I'll get my pilot's license, they think of swooping and soaring like the eagles. It's not that way at all. You get up there to a certain altitude, and you check your instruments, and you look at the instruments on the console of the airplane, and you look at these charts and these gauges, and you do mathematics, and you do triangulation and all these kinds of things, and you're constantly making adjustments on the gauges, and straight, level, droning along in the airplane. As one fellow said, a former pastor of mine said that most of life is just like flying an airplane. Hours and hours of sheer boredom punctuated with a few brief seconds of stark terror. You see? And that's the way life is. It's just the same old mundane day-by-day activity. And every now and then some crisis comes along and it gets our attention. Sort of like waking up while you're driving. You know? Have you ever had that experience? And some of us every now and then wake up while we're living this life and it dawns on us, what am I doing? How could I possibly have gone to sleep at the wheel of my life and allowed myself to just drift? And then we thank God for His protection and thank Him for His grace and taking care of us in spite of our own lack of concern about where we are. Make up our minds we're going to do it again, only to fall asleep at the wheel again. And that's the way we live our Christian life. But the Word of God corrects us and draws us back, just like the navigator in a plane is constantly working things and making adjustments and plotting himself along a given course. You know, if you've ever flown at all, whether you've flown in a commercial airplane or in a light airplane or whatever, you don't just get up there and look out there where you're going and fly that way. Because you can't see where you're going. And there aren't any lines on the side of the route to fly. There aren't any turn signals or stoplights. You've got to work it out mathematically with various, and that's the same way that we ought to use the Word of God as a correcting influence to constantly be drawing us back in to our course. From time to time, we find that we've gotten so far off course, we've got to find an entirely new course. But the Word of God always has the answer. It's the technical manual. It's the book. It's the one that'll take us where we ought to be. Friends, I wonder how much we make the Word of God a part of our lives with this attitude of having our lives corrected by it. When you hear something in the Bible that ought to change your behavior, does it really change your behavior as much as the attitude of your friends changes your behavior? What is it that's really influencing what we do? What people think about us? What people say about us or to us, or what God thinks about us and says to us. I think, frankly, friend, that you and I are listening too much to our peers. I've been very conscious lately, as I've sought to provide guidance for my children, I've been very conscious of the peer pressure that young folks go through. The absolutely devastating influence that a critical attitude of a friend can have on the heart of a young person. And I think, well, you know, we're grown-ups. That shouldn't bother us. It shouldn't affect us the same way. But you know, it does. It does. You and I put too much of that same, pardon me, young folks, childish emphasis on the attitudes of our friends rather than listening to the concerns and admonitions of our Lord. I think it's time that you and I begin to ask the Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? What's your will for my life? And if we'll do that, we'll find the Word of God becoming real like it once was. I wonder when's the last time someone here said, Lord, what do you want for me? What's the answer? There may be somebody here this morning that's unsaved. The Word of God will show you what your need is and then show you the answer to your need. There may be somebody here this morning, you know you're saved. You don't even realize that you have a need, like most of the lost people in the world don't even realize they have a need. If you'll come to the Bible this morning, you'll be able to find what your need is too. You'll find there not only the exposure of your need, but you'll find the answer to your need. If you'll make up your mind, Lord, I'm going to live by scriptural principles and scriptural priorities. I'm going to stop being so concerned about what my friends think and stop trying to impress other people and make myself acceptable to them. And I'm just going to do right. Won't you say that this morning? Some simple thoughts today. Some brief considerations here, but some vitally important ones. Won't you make this a way of life? Won't you be like that fellow that first influenced me? Let people see in you a desire to live by scriptural principles so that when they see your testimony, when they hear your testimony and hear what you say, they'll be able to see in your life something that'll tell them, yes, this is real. It worked for him. Might just work for me. Let's pray.